going through the life of a guy named Joseph, who was a son of Jacob. Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. And Joseph, actually, is... there was the favorite son of Jacob, got in a lot of trouble because of it. As we've been through chapter after chapter, and we're getting now to the nitty-gritty, Joseph had that beautiful coat that was given to him by his dad, and some suggest that coat was the indicator that Joseph had the inheritance, that he was going to get the double portion. Maybe that was true, because Joseph indeed would get a double portion. And his brothers were very jealous of him. They were envious of him. They were angry with him. They didn't like him. And then Joseph was telling them his dreams, and Joseph's dreams said that all of his brothers would be bowing down to him at one point. And boy, did that really make them mad. And so they were thinking of killing him. Then they sold him into slavery, sold him to a bunch of Ishmaelites who are on their way to Egypt. And when they got to Egypt, they sold him to a guy named Potiphar, who was a captain of the servant of Pharaoh, and who was the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And through all of this, it tells us that God was with him. And everything that Joseph touched seemed to turn to gold. It was everything went well everywhere that Joseph was. It was because God was with them that happened. And because God was with them, Joseph didn't. We don't see him complaining and whining and trying to get out of this situation. All we see him doing is serving. And we learned that if you want to walk with God, that no matter where you are, even if you're in an unfair place, you feel like you've been put there unfairly. Look around and serve. And that's it, because that's where God has you right now. Joseph had to endure temptation with Potiphar's wife. And then when he did endure that temptation and did the right thing by not having sex with her, is what she wanted, she got mad. And so she lied to Potiphar and everybody else about him, and that he tried to rape her. And so Joseph was then thrown into prison. And it was there that he was made to serve the other prisoners. But it also tells us that God was with him in prison. And a lot of times when we get falsely accused and things go wrongly and our lives are falling apart all around us and it's at the hands of everybody else, we think that this is the worst, stupidest, wrongest thing, and I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to cross my arms and complain. Well, but he didn't. He just served. In fact, he served the other prisoners, and the two other prisoners that he served were the butler and the baker, who were the chief butler and the chief baker, who belonged to Pharaoh himself. And they had their dreams, and then Joseph interpreted their dreams for them. And the butler's dream meant that the butler would be back to Pharaoh to buttle again. And the baker's dream, it meant that Baker was going to be, he was going to be killed. Pharaoh was going to have him executed. That was the word I'm looking for, executed. And he was having him executed, and then and the birds would eat his flesh. And so it happened after 3 days, just like Joseph said, these things happened. And he told the butler, hey, when you get back to Pharaoh, could you let him know what happened to me? And that, you know, I've been in Egypt under wrong pretenses, and now I've been falsely accused, and I'm in prison under false pretenses. Could you just let him know the story and maybe, you know, get me out of here? And butler said, you kidding me? Of course I'll tell him. After all you've done for me, you've been my buddy here, you've taken care of me, and then you interpret my dream, and then I go back to Pharaoh, and I go back to my job. Of course I'll tell him. And so butler forgot. And what we learned last week about all of that, and then we learned some more on Sunday morning, is that people are going to let you down. People will let you down. Do not let that affect your walk with God. Do not let that affect whether or not you're going to let others down. We should never let one another down. We will. But Joseph just continued to serve there in prison for another 2 years. I figure after about 2 weeks, he was pretty mad at the butler. Maybe I would be, maybe you would be. But after 6 months, he knew he had been forgotten. But understand this. People will forget you, but God won't. And God had not forgotten Joseph. And that brings us now to chapter 41. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for having your hand on Joseph when it looked like your hand wasn't on him at all. But Lord, how wonderful it is, this fact that all things work together for good for those who love you, are called according to your purpose. So Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight. We would just be drawn closer to you, greater understanding of your providence, your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. That's kind of a weird dream. Well, yeah, it's a weird dream. To see skinny little cows eat up fat cows and then remain skinny. It's like those skinny people at who always win those eating contests. The guy who wins the eating contest is the skinniest guy there, and he eats 5,000 hot dogs or something. Anyway. And he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. All right. Not that they didn't try. I'm sure they tried to interpret. And since we had so much fun last week with dream interpretations, I went back there to find out what they did tell him about his dream. For those of you who weren't with us last Wednesday, you could get on the internet and get your dreams interpreted. So I put in all the coordinates of Pharaoh's dream and see what the dream interpreters on the internet say this means. Okay, first of all, the number 7. 7 signifies mental perfection, healing, completion. That's almost biblical. Music and attainment of high spirituality. The number 7 may also refer to the 7 deadly sins, the 7 days of the week, or 7 chakras. Alternatively, the number 7 indicates uniqueness and eccentricity. By the way, you ever go to somebody who wants to tell you all about your dreams, and you tell them all the stuff in your dreams, and they tell you stuff like this, you're going to walk away still not knowing a dang thing. Because I don't, you know, that didn't really do it, did it? Okay, well, let's talk about cows. To see a cow in your dream symbolizes your passive and docile nature. You obey others without question. Alternatively, I'm talking to Pharaoh here. Now, Mr. Pharaoh, you obey others without question. Alternatively, a cow represents maternal instincts or the desire to be cared for. In other words, a desire to care for others or a desire that somebody would care for you. In other words, anyways, let's keep going. For some cultures, the cow represents divine qualities of fertility, nourishment, and motherhood. Now, to see the skeleton of a cow, which I'll go ahead and use that for the gaunt cows, suggests that your mother or motherly figure in your waking life is displaying a lack of emotions. She is being unresponsive to your needs. To see a herd of cows indicates your need to belong. Here's your river. To see a clear and calm river in your dream indicates that you are just going with the flow. You are a... Hey, I get this off the internet. Be quiet. You are allowing your life to float away. It is time to take a more decisive... You're allowing your life to float away. It is time to take a more decisive role in directing your life. Alternatively, a river symbolizes joyful pleasure, peace, prosperity, and fertility. If you are crossing a river in your dream, then it represents an obstacle or issue that you need to deal with in order to move closer towards your goal. It also reflective of a new stage in your life. If the river is muddy, then it indicates that you are in turmoil. It really says this. To dream that a river is comprised of flowing red chili refers to the raw emotion and intense passion of anger that is flowing through you and yearning to be expressed. The flowing red chili river. Cannibalism. To see cannibalism in your dream symbolizes a destructive and forbidden... I say cannibalism because the cows are eating cows, okay? For those of you who didn't get that. The dream symbolizes a destructive and forbidden desire or obsession. Metaphorically, cannibals consume people's lives along with their energy. Thus, this dream may then denote an aspect of your life which is consistently draining your enthusiasm and vitality. If you see corn in your dream, which, by the way, it's... translated, it can be translated as corn, the grain, by the way, and it is in the Old King James. So to see corn in your dream signifies abundance, prosperity, growth, and fertility. Also consider the pun that something is corny. To see a field of corn in your dreams represents domestic bliss and harmony. And then for the ears of corn that were dried and scorched by the I just go ahead and put in the word drought because I couldn't find any other word. So the word drought. To dream of drought indicates that you are void of emotions. You are withdrawn and depressed. The dream may be a result of a major loss in your life. Alternatively, the dream suggests that you are not drinking enough water. All right. Some of you came for the Bible. You know, it is amazing to me where people look for their answers. It blows my mind. You can read this stuff or you can have somebody talk this way to you and you'll walk away saying, wow, I totally get it. When you totally got nothing. There was nothing there. These are the things that they're telling Pharaoh. And so, of course, Pharaoh is troubled because his magicians are a bunch of numbskulls. His wise men are not wise. You know, when the world is distressed, they go to, horoscopes, they go to your astrologers, they go to a psychic hotline, which, you know, the psychic hotline, I don't know why, they ask your name on the psychic hotline. It says, hi, I'd like to get a psychic reading. Okay, what is your name? You tell me. Of course, they can now because of caller ID. They tell you your name, you go, wow, these guys are brilliant. This stuff was going to happen again with Daniel when Daniel is brought into Babylon and there with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And when Daniel came to him, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27-28, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, and magicians, and soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And it's just amazing how a king will put people around him, or a person will put people around them that he determines are the wise people, and those wise people will let him know, well, I am the wise man, and so maybe they're educated, maybe we pay them to be smarter than us, maybe we just believe they're wise just because they tell us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18-20, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise, in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So the worldly wise just really aren't that wise. I was talking to a young man today, he says he's talking to a lot of different people about his problems. And it's like, and he says, it's amazing how many different things you can hear from people. I said, yeah, you're going to have to choose the wise counsel, the real wise counsel, not the ones that are telling you they're wise. But I like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You think, what, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Foolishness of God? What do you mean, foolishness of God? God's not foolish. You're not supposed to call God foolish. Well, according to this world, God is foolish. In fact, you know, Pharaoh has dreams about fat cows being eaten up by skinny cows. God gave him that dream. God Almighty gave him a dream of fat cows being swallowed up by skinny cows. And we figure that if you're the creator of the universe, and you know how to make things out of nothing, that certainly you would be above putting a dream in somebody's head about fat cows being swallowed by skinny cows. And certainly you would come up with a different way to judge the world and then to save a handful of people than making a boat, flooding the earth and putting animals two by two on the boat. That's foolish. The world looks at that and says, that is so foolish. You believe that? What about the Passover? How is it that these people could escape the judgment of God by killing a lamb, an innocent lamb, and putting the blood of that lamb on the doorposts? That's foolish. Let's just go ahead and say it. It's not scientific. But those who put the blood on the door survived the judgment. The foolishness of God. How are we going to beat Jericho? Oh, I don't know. March around it 7 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, march around seven times and then shout. And the walls will come down. You win. I know you're not supposed to say the foolishness of God. But if I came up with a plan like that, you'd lock me up. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Or even the cross itself. You're telling me 2,000 years ago a man dies on a cross, and if I believe that, my life will be changed? Yeah. I know I've been changed by it. And many of you have been changed by it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is so upside down the way the world goes today. There are many people in this world that claim to be wise, and as the Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All the atheists are the wise people. And so, of course, the magicians and the wise men and all those guys that were around Pharaoh couldn't figure out what the dream was. And I'm glad Pharaoh was distressed. So he had this dream. He's flipping out. He's telling everybody. He's asking everybody. And all he's getting is that foolish stuff from the internet. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. I think that the butler listening to Pharaoh saying, gosh, this dream, I can't figure it out. These fat cows, these skinny cows, these big old grain and skinny grain, and just, oh man, this dream's killing me. What in the world could it mean? Butler's got his little platter there next to Pharaoh. I think I have something to tell you. I was supposed to do something for a guy today. And I told him I was going to just write a letter for him today. And I didn't do it. And I got an email from him. Did you write the letter? And I go, oh, I forgot. It was only over a course of a day. Can you imagine 2 years later? Can you imagine 2 years later? You told somebody you were going to do something. And now. When Pharaoh was, now I was going to say, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and he told him, and he interpreted our dream for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Interesting how he puts that. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. It was only Joseph's words, but these things really did happen. Remembering from the last chapter. Now for Joseph in all of this, Joseph had probably given up hope that he was going to get out of prison, or at least given up hope on that particular scenario. What scenario? Well, that scenario that, okay, I've got a way out. I've told the butler likes me, butler's going to tell Pharaoh, and so now, there it is. But after 6 months, 1 year, 18 months, all this time goes by, I bet you he just gave up on that scenario. Maybe I'll get out some other way. I was thinking about Luke chapter 1 when Zechariah goes into the temple to pray. He was an old man. His wife was past the years of childbearing. They had wanted a child, and it was, you know, there was no way they were going to have a child. And Zechariah goes into the temple to pray, and Gabriel shows up, and he says, Zechariah, I've heard your prayer. You're going to have a son. I don't think he was praying for a son. I think he was praying for Israel. I think he was praying for salvation to come. I think he was praying for the Messiah to come. And that prayer was answered by giving Zechariah and Elizabeth a baby, which would be John the Baptist, right? But, you know, there's Zechariah, and they're praying, and the angel shows up and says, your prayers have been answered. You're having a kid. It's like, that's an old prayer, man. I still think God knows what your old prayers were. I think God knew what Joseph's old prayer was. And so while Joseph gave up, I believe, and I'm making this up, but come on, just what we know about us, what we know about human nature, I just believe that Joseph had given up on that particular scenario, that the butler would tell Pharaoh and get him out. But I want to say that I believe it is wise to give up hope in our own scenarios. I think it does us great service when our own plans fail. I think some of my own plans failing have been the most wonderful things that have ever happened to me. And there weren't evil plans. They weren't anything like that. It was just like, okay, this is what's going to happen. This is what I need to happen. God's got to do this and God's got to do that. And once God does this, then we're going to be okay. Everything's going to be great. And then one step leads to another. And it's like, oh, wow, God's going to do this very thing. And then suddenly, pew, everything stops and nothing happens at all. And you just give up on it completely. You don't give up on God by any means, but you give up on your own plans. And as a result of us giving up on our own plans and the scenarios we create of how we're going to get out of this fix or whatever, we learn that God's timing, we learn about God's timing, we learn about God's wisdom, we learn about His power. Because God might even use that scenario even though you've given up hope on it. And if He uses it, I mean, He's just going to do it in his own timing. God will always put his own flair into the plans. You just never thought he was going to do it that way. And so Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. He had to be excited about this. We don't read anything about Joseph's attitude, whether he was excited or he was, you know, carried around a little bitterness because of the delay. I wonder if he walked right by the butler on his way to stand before Pharaoh and gave him one of those, "Why, I oughta," you know. Doesn't say a word. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So Joseph gives glory to God. He says, "It's not anything of me." Something that we all need to get a grip on. Giving credit where credit is due. Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." We give all glory to God. And it's not just words. And we say it, I hear it all the time. It's one of the greatest things that we hear around the church. And I just hope we mean it. You know, when somebody does something for the Lord and it looks successful in the rest of our eyes, say, "Man, that was awesome, dude." I give all glory to God. I hope we're telling the truth. Because it is all God. It really is, no matter what we think. We know what we're supposed to say. But we've got to believe it. We've just got to believe it. And so God is the revealer of dreams, not Joseph. And notice he says, "And I will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." What? He's promising him a peaceful answer? Now somebody might say, well, maybe Joseph already knew, because back and when I was talking about Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to tell him the dream before they would tell him the answer, the interpretation, which I thought was totally fair. I will know that you can interpret my dream as long as you can tell me the dream itself. And I think maybe Joseph already knew what the answer to the dream was before Pharaoh told him. But, or maybe he didn't know. Then what does he mean by "I'll give you an answer of peace"? Or "God will give you an answer of peace"? In the NIV, by the way, it says God will give Pharaoh an answer he desires. I don't think that's what it meant in the Hebrew. In fact, the word "peace" in the Hebrew is shalom. It is that word we know from the Hebrew language, meaning peace, meaning satisfaction, meaning happiness. But it literally didn't mean "I'll give Pharaoh what he desires." But what he's saying, I think, is that Pharaoh, you're going to be satisfied with the answer I give you. Good or bad outcome, at least you're going to know that the interpretation is true. Maybe that's what he was saying. Or Joseph is saying, "I will give you a peaceable answer, an answer that actually leads to your peace." Because, again, he could have known what was up. And for you and me, may every message that you and I give to the confused person, to the hurting person, to the troubled person, because people do come to you and their lives are a mess, may the answer we give them be an answer of peace. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall seek God. Do you realize our job here in this world is to shine the light of Jesus Christ? But He is our peace. And so we are to bring people into a peaceful relationship with the Lord. And when we are done talking to people, we have offered them peace. We have given them peace. But truth is imperative with that. As we know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if you and I are to talk to people when they have their trouble, and all we want to do is make them feel better when they've left us, and that's all we want to do, then we don't understand the peace that God wants to give to people. God wants to give them eternal peace and a peace, well, a real peace. Jeremiah 6:14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, someone comes to you with a problem. Their problem is caused by their own sin. The last thing we want to do is say, don't worry about it, bro. Have a cupcake. That's the last thing we want to do. Is that if somebody is in sin and their sin is causing that turmoil in their lives, we want to bring them peace, but we want to bring them a godly peace. We want them to have peace with God, peace in their hearts, not a pat on the head to say it's okay if you live in sin. Because the sin is the very thing that's ripping them off. But it doesn't sound much like a peaceful message when somebody says, oh, well, just stop doing that. Or when somebody just gives you the gospel, saying, hey, you know what? All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. You're a sinner and you're separated from God. But you want peace? Here it is. You can have peace with God. You can walk out of here with peace in your heart, peace for all eternity. Always, always, always give an answer of peace. Interesting what Jesus said as he was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, 41, 42, he says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. It was hidden from their eyes because they didn't want to see Messiah. The things that are hidden from our eyes are the things we just don't want to see. And Jesus wept over them because he offered them peace. He is the Prince of Peace, coming to offer peace, and they rejected it. So it's not that everybody is going to leave your counsel with peace in their heart. But everybody that leaves our counsel with or without peace, they were offered that peace. And Joseph is going to offer Pharaoh peace, but part of the dream isn't very peaceful. Joseph is going to give Pharaoh the full counsel of God. The good stuff, the painful stuff, the scary stuff, and it will make for Pharaoh's peace. Now, what Pharaoh will do with this information, it will determine whether or not Pharaoh gets his peace. And so verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly at the beginning. So I woke. Also I saw my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on the stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Okay, so he's saying, you know, you got that dream twice in a row with different characters. Same dream, just different characters. And the seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven thin, ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years. And the seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. So you got skinny cows and the blighted corn represent famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so, well, we know from the law in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. And so Joseph is just telling Pharaoh that, you know what, it was totally from God, because he told it to you twice, two different ways. And Joseph gave him the full counsel, half of the counsel for the sake of peace would have killed everybody. Think about that. If he just looked at the whole thing and said, oh, wow, you know what? Fat cows, big corn, seven. You are going to have 7 years of awesomeness. You know, well, what do the skinny things mean? I'm not really sure. Well, because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to make you mad by saying something you didn't want to hear. And so I'll just tell you, God is just encouraging you and letting you know that you got 7 years of really good stuff on its way. 7 years of over-the-top prosperity. But you see, half of the counsel for the sake of peace is the very thing that kills so many people today. We only want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the truth about us. We wouldn't want to hear that difficult times are on the horizon. And so we just, yeah, just tell me the good stuff. Well, sometimes the good stuff can't even be told without telling you the bad stuff first. Back to the gospel, you know. Hey, Jesus died for your sins. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but not until you hear the bad stuff first. Your sins have separated you from God. Well, I don't want to hear that. Well, so verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of the seven, for the land, Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. So there's some wise counsel there by Joseph. Plainly, he's just saying, God will do this. Now, you do this. We do that. We respond to whatever God is doing. Joseph had a great plan of what to do with this time. And so you and I, we see what God is going to do. We have the full counsel of God here. We've got revelation. We've got all of these things that are telling us that this world is going to crumble. And so, well, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, first and foremost, get saved. Give your life to Jesus. And so there's always a part for us. But then there's also other things in our lives that God might be telling us in His Word. And once He tells us these things in His Word, then there's a part for you and me to play before we're to experience the things that He wants to do for us. And you're saying, well, wait a minute. Isn't that like a works-based salvation? Not at all. We are saved by grace, and that is all there is to it. The only way you can be saved is by what Jesus did, and by believing it, and that's that. But once that's done, there are things in your life, things in my life that God wants to do. He wants to extract some stuff in our lives that are killing us. He wants to add some great, wonderful things to our lives that'll bring us to greater places. But the thing is that He will tell us these things in His Word, and then now, what do we have? Well, we have to do it. I think about the put-offs and the put-ons of Colossians chapter 3. Put on tender mercies. You know. Put off the anger and wrath. You know, there are things that you and I need to do. And if we are willing to do those things, we're going to find the glory of God. When Joshua was going into the promised land with Israel, God told him on a few occasions, wherever you set your foot, I have given you that land. You see, Joshua and all of Israel, they had to actually walk in the land that God was giving them. But he says, wherever you set your foot, I have given to you. Which means that you can have something right here that God wants to do for you and give to you, but he wants you to take that one step toward it. And as you take that step, you will find that God even gave you the grace to take that step. And it was all totally God. And so, you and I, like Pharaoh, we hear the word of God, we see the word of God. Now let's be doers of the word of God so that we can be blessed. You're going to go through times of plenty. You're going to go through times of famine. If we do what God's word says, we're going to be okay. We're not going to be okay. We're going to be great. Which, by the way, don't take this and get weird on me and say, okay, well then we've got to really prepare ourselves for, the end times. Some churches and some religions, they'll get you going on that. Get you all saving your beans and rice. Saving your canned goods. Why? The world's going to fall apart. And God's not going to take care of you. We're never told to do that in the scriptures. I don't know. I read in Matthew chapter 6 that he'll give us everything that we need. All we have to do is seek him first and his righteousness. And everything we need will be given to us. It's not saying, oh good, I'll just sit home and read my Bible and never do anything else. No. If you're reading your Bible, the Bible tells you stuff like, if you don't work, you don't eat. So you got to go get a job too. So you got to be practical in this. And there's nothing wrong with saving money. But the point being is that you and I are not to take this section of Scripture and then think about it like in end times terms where we got to take all of our plenty and save it up and hoard it and hoard it and hoard it, because there's going to come a time where the world's going to be against us and we're going to be on our own. And it just may, wait. That's not how this works. This, what was going on with Pharaoh, is something that just went on with Pharaoh in Egypt at that time. And should you believe that God is telling you, wait, there's going to be a time of plenty and then a time of famine, you know what you do with that? You do the Acts chapter 11 thing. What's that? A prophet told the church, there's a famine coming. And so they go, oh, really? Yeah. And so they took up an offering and sent it to Jerusalem. They saved up their stuff and gave it to others. They didn't seek to cover their own behinds. They sought to cover others. And you've heard me soapbox and rant and rave over this whole Y2K business that went down. Everybody was packing up their guns and their beans and their rice. And I just don't think the church should have ever thought that way. If you want to pack up your guns and beans and rice, pack them up for everybody else, but not yourself. Gather up your beans and rice and feed your neighbors. That's what we're supposed to do. That's biblical. Now, if somebody wants to give you a hard time, you have the false prophets that Jeremiah talks about who just say, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. And then you have your other false prophets that say, I'm going to try to agitate you as much as possible. I'm going to try to scare you as much as I can. I want you to live in a state of panic. No. The full counsel of God tells us, life's hard here. It's even going to get harder. But God, walk with God, and you will be taken care of. And that's that. Now, if any prophet or any teacher wants to tell you one or the other, they're not telling you the whole story. So, with that, no, we don't take this and start thinking in terms of, oh, what to do in famine. No, let's take this and think in general terms of just our lives and whatever God is telling us. There's going to be times where we're going to need to do something in order for God to truly bless us. And so, all right, all of that was free. I don't know where any of that came from. Let's go on to verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. They're liking this stuff. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? You know, Joseph said, we're going to have to hire somebody to do this. Got a wise man, you know, maybe a Hebrew. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So Pharaoh right away saying, well, you're the guy. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You know, the proverb says, he who excels in his work will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And for the last 13 years, Joseph has been excelling at his work. Where he didn't believe anybody could see him. He was a slave. He was in prison, serving prisoners. And now he's standing before a king who's saying, I think you're probably the greatest thing ever. Well, how's that? The king just met him today. Well, Joseph excelled in his work. Well, nobody could see him, but God could see him. Awesome. So, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. And you shall be over my house. That's over the whole nation. And all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. That is his very identity, by the way. That means you can sign stuff, seal stuff, and everybody will know that it came from me, Pharaoh talking. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. This all happened in a day. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now they got to come to you for everything, anything. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Okay. So now we know that all you have to do is have a dream, believe in yourself, and you will come out on top wherever you want. Right? And get a wife. And, I mean, get... Of course I'm being facetious. By the way, the name that he gave him, I had to do a little research on that because it's not a Hebrew name, and so all it says in the Strong's Concordance is that it's an Egyptian name, just a name. But according to one commentator, citing other commentators, that the name means revealer of secrets. I'm going to call you the revealer of secrets. So it's, you know, he honored him with the way that he saw him. And of course the answer is, you know, is not the answer. What's being taught here, the lesson is not follow your dreams. There is nothing about this that says that. There was nothing about Joseph's attitude that went chasing after some great dream of his. Joseph just served God wherever he was. And God chooses what to do with that. It is not one of those deals where everybody should have a dream and you believe in yourself and then sooner or later you will attain it. What a bunch of self-serving people that would make. But what this does tell us is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I do believe that for every one of us. Now, I don't believe, though, that we understand what the word good means. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I don't think we understand the word good. Some of us think that good means that great job. No, God has a greater good in mind than that. It's the things that He does inside of us. And He might rip our job right out from under us in order to do a greater good in us. Because what is inside will last forevermore. And you and I may not know the good that He is doing in all of the trouble here. We may not know that good until we are face to face with Him. And then we will be convinced. But the fact remains, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And in its context and everything, the word all in the Greek means all. First Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. I don't know. We only get a little bit of the story here. I know it feels like I took 11 years to get Joseph into Egypt, you know, but, or 13 years, but it's really a short time. We did it in about a month. But it took him 13 years. So we don't know so many of the details, but I wonder if Joseph gave thanks while he was there. Thank you, Lord, for putting me in this prison. Some people say, no, you're not supposed to thank God for stuff like a flat tire. I suggest you do. Not that God's the one who popped your tire. I don't think God pops your tires. He might have to, some of us. But God knows everything that's going on around us. He knows every little thing. He knows every big thing. And so when something happens, I don't care if the devil did it or God did it. The fact is, God is infinitely more powerful than the devil. Therefore, God allowed it. And if God allowed it, He is going to work a miracle in it. He is going to work His glory in it. Therefore, when things fall apart and things get difficult, we should know Romans 8:28 and then do 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 and say, thank you, Lord, for this difficulty. You are working a greater glory in me. Personally, that is always the thing that sets me free in the middle of difficulty in my life. When I'm struggling and I want out and I'm wiggling and trying to get out of the struggle, I say, thank you, Lord, for this difficulty. And I tell you what, more times than not, that weight is lifted off of me like you wouldn't believe. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, Jesus said something to the disciples when he was washing their feet in John chapter 13. You know, and they're all confused, you know, like, what are you doing? You know, and he's washing their feet. He says something that you know, obviously he was relating it to the foot washing about serving and such. But I take this as for everything. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You and I go through stuff, we have no idea why we're going through it. And again, we feel like we're being cheated. We feel like we're being victimized. Or we feel like, well, go ahead and fill in the blanks there. We feel this, that, and the other thing. But the fact is this, God is doing something and using those things, and you have no idea what it is, but you will know. So just hang in there. And they sold Joseph into slavery. As they carried him off, Joseph in tears. Now he knows. So this is what you had for me. This is how that dream was going to come about. That I was going to be second in charge of all of Egypt. How did that happen? You'll know after that. By the way, Joseph doesn't yet know even all the rest of this dream, because that's what's going to be happening after all of this. So what? You've been sold into slavery? So what? You've been falsely accused? So you've been wrongly put into prison? So what? You're a victim? You don't know what God's doing right now, but you will afterwards. And I believe with all my heart it is good. I believe it is wonderful. For every pain that comes our way, as the proverb says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil. And let's get on with this. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And so there it was. So now he's with him. So it's been 13 years so far that he's been there, and now the other 7 years goes by. So 20 years. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And we're going to get back to that. I'm just going to go ahead and read it all the way through, okay? Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you do it. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. Now, it's a long list, and I'm going to run through it as quickly as I can, and I have copies of it if you would like it here. And I think the list would probably be longer. But here's 24 evidences of that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He was a shepherd. He was loved by his father. He was sent to his brethren. By the way, for the sake of time, I'm not giving you the scriptural references. I have all the scriptural references here, and they're right here on the page if you'd like them. Hated by his brothers, he was conspired against, he endured unjust punishment from his brothers, he was sold for pieces of silver. Of course, Joseph was sold for 20, and maybe for the sake of inflation, Jesus was sold for 30. Handed over to the Gentiles, he went to Egypt, he was made to be a servant, he was tempted severely but did not sin. He was falsely accused. He made no defense. He was numbered with sinners and criminals. He is associated with two other criminals. One is pardoned and the other one is not. He is recognized as having the Spirit of God. He is betrayed by his friends. He was glorified after his humility. He was honored among Gentiles while still despised or forgotten by his brethren. Yes, that's a good one. Because here is Egypt's honoring him. Those are the Gentiles. But his own people couldn't stand him. Just as the Jews rejected Jesus, and now us Gentiles are the ones who see him. He's given supreme authority, given a Gentile bride. That's a picture of the church. 30 years old when he began his life's work, and he was the only source of bread, and the world is instructed to go to him and do what he says. I would think it's, you know, the reference I have here for that is just that, you know, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when, you know, Peter's really yucking it up, you know, saying, yeah, let's build some tents up here and let's stick around, and God the Father shows up and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. You listen to him. But I always think about what Mary said in John chapter 2, which is even closer to what Pharaoh says. You know, at the wedding at Cana. And Mary tells the servants, do whatever he says. And that's that. But I find it interesting as well that I had another one that I didn't write here. Oh, I'll think of it later. Maybe I won't. But also, look at Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The names mean forgetfulness and fruitfulness. And Jesus offers us the same. He forgets, and then he gives us fruit. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus says in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And it is amazing that God receives us. And I think that I'm looking at Joseph. Joseph has now, his first son, you know, Manasseh, says, you know what? God's given me a new life here. And I can forget all of the horrible things that have happened to me. How wonderful that is. And then the next son saying, you know what? He's given me fruit. He's given me so much. Well, I think that that's a wonderful lesson for us, and that you and I are to forget if we're to be fruitful. Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. How wonderful that God has given us opportunity to be fruitful, to live a different life and to forget all that stuff from long ago. If God's forgotten our sins, it would do us good to agree with him on that. Sometimes you and I will like wallow in something we did 20 years ago. I can still wallow in stuff that happened 50 years ago, even though I'm not even that old. I'm 55. But we're to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Why? Because God's got a plan for us. He's got a plan. And maybe the stuff behind was what you would consider to be good stuff. No, it's gone. It's move forward. God wants to give you fruit. God does want to bless you. He really does. But a lot of times we can't even see the glory that's ahead of us because we're too busy looking in the rearview mirror. Either in bitterness and regret, or looking in the rearview mirror like, oh, I miss those sinful days. No, forget those things. Move forward. And I think that, and again, whatever it is that you're going through today, should you be going through any particular ringer, let's do something weird. Let's just thank God for it. Thank God for the trials. Thank God for the difficulty. Thank God for the beatings. He's doing a miracle with you. Amazing miracles. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for a guy like Joseph who just kept serving you. And I ask you to help us do the same. And I pray that we would just look forward. We would stay connected. And that we would desire these great things that you would want to do in us and do in your church more than we would desire, well, anything else. So, Lord, we give you our lives tonight. And we thank you for the difficulty. And we thank you for the easy times, too. We thank you for it all, because you are good in your work and your glory in us. And we will see you face to face one day, and then we'll totally get it. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.